All right. So where Brent left off last week is, you know, we were looking at an interesting guy, right? Oh, yeah. If you guys want a Bible, there's Bibles for you. So we were looking at Gideon. And one of the amazing things of Gideon that Brent left with was Gideon did really good on the big conquering moments. He struggled, it appeared, in the day-to-day of life. And I think there's lessons in that. There's something about faithfulness. Ron was speaking on that at the men's breakfast last Saturday, of faithfulness, of just walking faithfully, leaning into the Lord, crying out for his grace and his mercy and his spirit daily. But there's something about that faithfulness. And, you know, Gideon was a warrior, pretty interesting guy. So we're going to pick up in verse 28, and we'll read here. Chapter 8, verse 28. So Midian was subdued before the sons of Israel, and they did not lift up their heads anymore. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years in the days of Gideon. And so what an amazing thing, right? That's verse 28. That's an amazing picture that we see here that there's 40 years, right? There's blessing, there's prosperity, there's good things that are happening. And we know the theme that's happening through Judges, right? God's people need to get rescued because they become just blessed, right? And all of a sudden they get blessed and then they slip into idolatry. And then after idolatry, they get trapped and then they cry out to God and God rescues them. And there's this whole scene, right? And then they get blessed. And so this goes on and on. So there's 40 years here and it seems to be good, right? And so verse 29, then Zerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. So who is this Zerubbabel? We know who this is, right? It's Gideon. And so the name Zerubbabel means let Baal contend. And so we know that a few chapters back, Gideon had some issues there, tearing down altars and all this, and it was good. So that's where his name is called here. Verse 30, now Gideon had 70 sons who were his direct descendants, for he has many wives. His concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he named him Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a ripe old age and was buried in the tomb of his father, Joash, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites, right? There you go. I'm going to mess up names too. So interesting thing here. We see that Gideon had 70 sons. That's pretty wild. How do you have 70 sons and there's daughters that are there too? Yeah, and so he also has a concubine. Now it's an interesting thing because in the Old Testament we see this happen again and again, right? We see guys like David that have multiple wives, and it doesn't seem to go well for them. Guys like Solomon that have multiple wives. And so it's interesting because the Lord speaks of it, but let's look a little bit into this whole thing about multiple wives and all of this. So in Matthew chapter 19, there's a guy named Jesus and he's speaking. So Matthew 19, verse 4. So in Matthew 19, the Pharisees are asking him, testing Jesus, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Verse 4, and he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. What an amazing statement. Where does Jesus take us back as far as this marriage thing? Back to the garden, right? He is the one who does the first wedding ceremony. And that's in Genesis chapter 3. And
we see a few things that are here, right? That's for today that's important, right? God created them, man and woman, and then the two shall become one flesh. There's a unity that's happening there. That's a very important union, right? It's pretty obvious, but in the midst of that, it gets challenged, right? And we get challenged in that world today of all of this. So what's happening here, and we're staying in the New Testament. We're going to go over to Corinthians. We'll be in both 1 and 2 Corinthians. So I don't know if we want to go to 2 Corinthians 6. Just go ahead and, let's go ahead and turn there. So what's happening, the Israelites, so often, they get blessed, right? God delivers them. They get blessed. They're doing great things. And then all of a sudden, they get, like, abundance. You know, there's abundance. There's riches. There's great things. And then they get caught up with the things, and they forget about him. And they get led off in idolatry. And so as Paul continues, we'll look a little bit here in, did I say chapter 6 or chapter 7? Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14. So 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness, and what lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Did I miss something there? What partnership has with righteousness and lawlessness, or with what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Baal, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, "I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Verse 17, "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty." So he makes it pretty clear there, right? There's a unity. There's with believers, with this marriage picture of the believing spouses, there's partnership, there's fellowship, there's harmony, things in common, there's agreement. And so we see this here, and we'll move on in just a minute, but where are we going now? And so let's jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 9. All the pages turning. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." I like verse 11. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." And so he's talking about the food coming in. And then verse 17, we'll jump down. "But the Lord who joins himself, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." So he says, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, and therefore glorify God with your body." And so then he goes in on chapter 7, speaking of marriage very specifically, right? And we see that it's held in honor, that God has established it. Now, why is that? Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So keep your finger in Judges if you're not there. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, second telling of the law.
Hopefully this will make a little bit of sense. So Moses is retelling of the law, and he's going through the Ten Commandments, speaking of that, and that's in chapter 5. But in chapter 6, specifically, we'll jump through. I love the very first section of that, but we'll jump down to verse 10. And he's speaking, Moses is speaking to them and saying, hey, as you guys go into the promised land, right? The Israelites are going into the promised land. This is what you're going to be challenged with. Verse 10, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land, which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities, which you did not build, and houses full of all the goods which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Verse 12, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not, verse 14, you shall not follow other gods, any other gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, in the midst of you, and is a jealous God. He's jealous for us, not jealous of us. So that makes sense, right? He wants what's best for us. He knows. Verse 15, continuing on. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. And you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you did him in Massa. So let's jump down. Verse 20. When your sons ask you in the time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in. I love that statement. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us a land which he had sworn to our fathers. And so as it goes on, we can go on into chapter 7, and he's warning a little bit. We'll just jump to verse 5 of chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hew down their Asherim and burn their graven image with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Verse 7, the Lord did not send his love on you, nor chose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples. You were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness to thousands, to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. But he repays those who hate him to his faces, to their faces, to destroy them. And he will not delay with him who hates him, and he will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes of the judgments, which I am commanding you today to do them. And so it goes on, but let us go back to Judges. So there's a whole lot there. God has established, he has ordained marriage, right? He has set it apart. We're to, you know, as he established it in the garden. And then he established Israel and said, I want you to be set apart. You're going to be my witnesses. And we know in other spots that you're going to be a witness to all the world, right? And what did Israel do? Same thing we can tend to do as the church. We can just kind of huddle ourselves tight and not reach out and walk in the Great Commission. And so
Israel, when they were not to be a light, they got influenced in the wrong way, right? To reach out. And so Israel was getting influenced, as Brett was going through with maps and all the great stuff that we were studying, that trying to drive out all of these other nations because of the influences that were coming in. And we see here with Gideon, what's going on? He had multiple wives. He had concubine. He had all this. This was the influences of this. Now, part of this was that Baal and the Asheroth, part of these other gods that were in the Canaanites, right, that were around them, part of it was the sexual worship. And so to get them drawn away. And we know that that's just reality. We see it today, you know, as men and women, we are tempted very much so to not do what God has given us as the good things, right? That he's the one that created marriage. He's created all intimacy and all of this, but to go outside of those bounds. And so these idols are trying to draw them away. And what do we see here? We see Gideon, he gets drawn away. And we see that this influence here from the other nations. And we're going to find out with Abimelech that, you know, that this is going to be totally messed up because that's his child. He should be training up his child in the way that they should go, right? They should be teaching him, you know, not just him, but the 70 of the blessings that are there. But unfortunately, he doesn't, right? As we read, we see that he bears this Abimelech, right? And guess what, right? So let's read verse 31 again. His concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he named him Abimelech. And that's going to be the guy that we're going to look at in a little bit. Verse 32, and Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a ripe old age and was buried in the tomb of his father, Joash, in Ophrah of the Abarazites, something like that, right? It appears that Gideon didn't finish well, right? That, again, he fought the big battles great, but the little day-by-day battles is where he was beaten, was lost, because we can see this from the fruit of his family. And that challenge to finish well, it reminds me of 1 Peter, Chapter 6, you don't have to turn there. You can listen. Unless you want to turn, you're more than welcome. But 1 Timothy 6, 6, I think, right? Maybe not. 1 Timothy. So, yes. So he says, and this is kind of going back to this prosperity piece, but it says that we're to fight the good fight of faith. So chapter 6, verse 11 says, but flee from these things, the man of God, you, man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of man and many witnesses. And I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who testifies the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So we're to fight the good fight of faith, right? It's day in and day out to finish well. And we know that Gideon didn't finish well, it appears as we read this. So verse 33, it says, then it came about, as soon as Gideon was dead, the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god, which is super sad, right? Gideon, good things were happening. Then what do? They drift away and they start going after the gods of the surrounding nations. They were being influenced and were not being a light. Their light was being affected. Nor did they show kindness to the household of Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, in according with all the good that he had done to Israel. So after these 40 years, we see this happen. Now, jumping on, there's going to be one son that we're going to dive into. We're going to look at this guy quite a bit, and he's just a messed up dude. So, chapter 9, and Abimelech right? Should I have the good Hebrew like Abimelech, right? Is that close? The son of Zerubbabel went to Shechem, to his mother's relatives, and spoke to them and to the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying, speak now in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem. Which is better for you, that 70 men, all the sons of Zerubbabel, rule over you, or that one man rule over you? Also remember that I am your bone and your flesh. And so Zerubbabel's he's working his politics here. We know what he's doing, right? He's going in, speaking with the family, speaking with the concubine, which is his mom. And he's saying, hey, you know, with the family, do you want all of these guys ruling over, or do you want one? So it's an interesting thing, because this book is called what? Judges. There's not kings that are here right now, right? And so, but they're asking for a king. And we know this is a constant issue of Israel. And we see over and over and over again that they want to be like the people that are around them, not be different. Does anybody know what the last verse in Judges is? Yes, and what else? What's beyond that? Every man did what was right in his own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. And so that's a super sad verse. That's like one of those really, really heavy verses that we look upon and we're like, ugh. Because they did what was right in their own eyes. We're dealing with a world that deals with what's right in their own eyes. The verses that I read, the hard stuff to go through that are like, well, we can just kind of judge on what we want to make. You know what? We're bound to this, and I'm thankful, right? The word of God is true, and it sets us free and reveals, and it's because it's good, right? And I love the verse that we read before where it says, such were some of you. God has chosen people that are broken, that have been in destroyed lifestyles, and he's redeemed them. He's bought them, right? He's given hope to the hopeless, and he draws near. And so the struggle is, right, we can see how much, like, what's the end result of doing what's right in our own eyes? You know, it's going to lead to destruction. It's going to lead to pain. It's going to lead to loss. And there was no king in Israel. And that's a very powerful statement. And here, they're wanting to find a king. You know, the word Israel means governed by God. What a beautiful name. Jacob, what was Jacob? Jacob, same as James, right? It means heel catcher, supplanter, deceiver, schemer. And so that you see Jacob's name goes from someone who deceives or plants schemes to being governed by God. Now we know that Jacob wrestled. Y'all wrestle too. I still wrestle with God to be obedient and to walk right in the power of his spirit and according to his word. But there's something about being transformed by the life of the Lord. And so as we read in Judges, we see these guys that are trying to usurp, that are trying to take this rule and to fulfill the last words of Judges, that there was no king in Israel, right? And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So as we pick back up here with Abimelech in verse 3 of chapter 9, excuse me, we see him just doing his work, that he's wanting to be king. And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on behalf in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem. And they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our relative, right? And so there you go. They gave him 70 pieces of silver from the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows. New American Standard calls them worthless and reckless fellows, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house in Orpah and killed his brothers and his sons of Zerubbabel, 70 men, on one stone. It's a good brother. He's killing everybody else. It's terrible. So pay attention to the one stone, because that'll come back. That'll come back on his head, literally. But Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left, for he hid himself. So there's one son that's kept there. Verse 6, all of the men of Shechem and Beth Millo assembled together, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar which was in Shechem. So a few interesting things here. So where they're meeting here and where this is happening, Joshua chapter 24 is warning. Joshua is at the same place how many ever years ago, and he's warning them, don't make a king for yourself. Don't be influenced by the world. And what do? They do it. And even with the proclamation that God says to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, it seems to be within the same general area of Shechem. And he's telling them the promises that he's going to be a blessing to many nations, right? And that all of this, the I wills of God, and such an amazing thing. But it's happening here, and it's done in a wrong way. And it's really interesting because here, Abimelech's a king, but he's only a king in the small area. And we know who the first king of Israel was, right? And that would not be Abimelech, is that we follow through. So Saul is proclaimed as the first king. So I don't know if it's just because it's this region, this area that he's ruling, whatever. We have judges, we get to read it. It's a wild story. So just interesting, right? These things, Joshua is warning years before. We see God promising to Abraham all of these promises, and it's within this same area, right? Or in the area of Shechem. Verse 7, now, when they told Jotham, so it's an interesting thing because verse 7 is like kind of like the first parable that we get to read here. Now, when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and called out. Thus he said to them, listen to me, O men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. Once the trees went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, shall I leave my fatness with which God and men are honored and go to wave over the trees? Then the tree said to the fig tree, you come, reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go to wave over the trees? Then the trees said to the vine, you come, reign over us. But the vine said to them, shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and men, and go to wave over the trees? Finally, all the trees said to the bramble, a little thorny, weedy bush thing, right? You come, reign over us. The bramble said to the trees, if in truth you are anointing me as king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, may fire come out from the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you have dealt in truth and integrity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt with Zerubbabel and his house and have dealt with him as he deserved, for my father's fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian. But you have risen against my father's house today and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your relative. If then you have dealt in truth and integrity with Zerubbabel and his house this day, rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume the men of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from Beth Millo, and consume Abimelech. Then Jotham escaped and fled and went to Beer, and remain there because of Abimelech, his brother. So we see this kind of kingdom being set up, Abimelech stepping in, you know, this parable prophecy thing that's spoken of. And we'll just keep reading on. We've got a lot of reading to do. Hopefully the next 2 weeks, we will not have as many chapters to cover. So now, verse 22, chapter 9. Now Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, so that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbabel might come, and their blood might be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands and to kill his brothers. The men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on top of the mountains, and they robbed all who might pass by along the road. And it was told to Abimelech. It's an interesting thing. It says that don't grow weary in doing good, right? Because in due season, you'll reap a harvest. And I think some of the times we forget about life of just sowing, right? The faithfulness of just sowing the word of God into our life. You know, just sitting before the feet of Jesus, sowing fellowship with the Lord in our lives. We can reap and sow. Sometimes those things that we sow in our life are wicked. They're not good. You know, at the Men's Advance a few years ago, Tom Harmon taught, and he's taught quite a bit, but he had shared about, he prayed for crop failure. And, you know, he said, I didn't walk with the Lord for 30-something years of his life, I believe. And he said, there was a lot of things I sowed into my life that was wicked. Because I pray for crop failure every day, you know, but he goes, but by the grace of God, I've been sowing the word of God into my life, memorizing it, meditating, thinking on it, just dwelling on the word of God, that there would be good things to come out of it. And we know here that with Abimelech's life, he's sown some really wicked things in his life. Killing his own brothers, that's bad. We can say that, right? And it's going to come back, but all these things of sowing and reaping, and the principles are true. One of the difficult principles that are within that is it takes time. You guys realize that? It takes time. We walk with God. It's day in and day out. It takes time, you know. There's something about that faithfulness of just walking with the Lord. But also, we can sow to the flesh, we're going to reap to the flesh. We're going to reap corruption. But we can sow to the spirit and reap life. So let's read some more corruption here of Judges, verse 22. We already read verse 22. Verse 26. Now, Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his relatives and crossed over into Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their trust in him. And they went out into a field and gathered the grapes of their vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbabel? And is Zebul, not his lieutenant, serve the men of Hamar, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? Would therefore that his people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech." And he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." Verse 30, when Zubel, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, son of Ebed, and his anger burned. And he sent messengers to Abimelech, deceitfully saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and behold, they are stirring up the city against you. Now therefore, arise by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And behold, when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you shall do to them whatever you can." So Abimelech and all the people who were with him arose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the city gate. And Abimelech and the people who were with him arose from the ambush. When Gaal saw the people, he said to Zerubbabel, look. Verse 36 is where we're at. People are coming down from the tops of the mountains. But Zebul said to him, you are seeing the shadow of the mountains as if they were men. Gaal spoke against and said, behold, people are now coming down from the highest part of the land. And one company comes by the way of the diviner's oak. Then Zebul said to him, where is your boasting now with which you said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Is this not the people whom you despise? Go out now and fight with them. So Gaal went out before the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech, and Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate, and Abimelech remained at Arumah, but Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives, so they could not remain in Shechem. We're going to keep going here, guys. Hope you're all awake. Verse 42. Now, it came about the next day that the people went out of the field, and it was told to Abimelech. So he took his people and divided them into three companies and lay in wait in the field. And when he looked and saw the people coming out from the city, he rose against them and slew them. Then Abimelech and the company who was with him dashed forward and stood in the entrance of the city gate. And the other two companies then dashed against all who were in the field and slew them. Abimelech fought against the city all the day, and he captured the city and killed the people who were in it. Then he razed the city and sowed it with salt. And when all the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard it, they entered the inner chamber of the temple of Elberth. And it was told Abimelech that all the leaders of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. So Abimelech went up to Mount Zalman, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a branch from the trees and lifted it up and laid it on his shoulder. And then he said to all the people who were with him, what you have seen me do, hurry and do likewise. And all the people also cut down each one of the branches and followed Abimelech and put them in the inner chamber and set the inner chamber on fire over those inside, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he camped against Thebez and captured it. But there was a strong tower in the center of the city, and all the men and the women with all the leaders of the city fled there and shut themselves in, and they went up in the roof of the tower. So Abimelech came to the tower, fought against it, and there's too many words here, I'm getting lost. And approached the entrance of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. Really interesting, right? So we'll stop there at verse 54. All this crazy war and all that you guys endured for a few minutes of words, battles. Abimelech is in the middle of a battle. And what happens? A woman takes a stone and chucks it out and hits him upside the head. Like I said, it was just that sowing and reaping, right? All of his brothers were killed, you know, with the stones there. Here, Abimelech has a stone come down upon his head. That idea of sowing and reaping. But we see in verse 54, then he called quickly to a young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, so that it will not be said of me, a woman slew him. So the young man pierced him through, and he died. So, you know what's great about this? In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 22, his testimony that Abimelech was killed by a woman. So he was still known by that, you know, but it's the issue of pride, right? It's those things of, you know, the idea of power and pride and wanting to to overcome. And Jesus, when he came humbly. He came a servant. He came least of these, speaking of his kingdom being not of this world, right? We can see the differences, the compare and the contrast of this world, that as his people, we should be different. And not in an arrogant way, but a very humble way, to recognize that we've been loved by a God who is amazing. You know, I don't know if, you know, as we read through this, we get reminded of how broken of a world we live in. As we look at the news and we see how broken of a world that we live in. And, you know, crooked governments that are looking out what's best for them and not what's best for the people. You know, we're looking out for, you know, families that are looking out what's best for me instead of what's best for others. You know, but we have a Jesus, we have a God, we have a Savior, a Messiah that came looking out what was best for others. And he laid his life down. He gave hope to those that had no hope, you know. And so this reminder here, we see Abimelech, we see this is the son of, you know, of a pretty good judge for the most part is what we know of, but the influences that came in after definitely affected him. So verse 55 says, when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, each departed to his home, and thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech. So there's the reaping and sowing, which he had done to his father in killing his 70 brothers. And then also God returned all the wickedness on the men of Shechem and on their heads, and the curse of Jotham and the sons of Jerubbaal came upon them. And so there is the reaping and sowing, right? God is not slack on his promises. There is that comes and it goes. And so let's go jump through one more chapter, and then the next 2 weeks we'll have a little bit less to cover. We've got a crazy story next week. Man, Lord does a great thing, right? And then he's like, oh, praise the Lord, whatever I'm going to offer up, the first thing at my house, right? That's the story we get to read. So, yeah, which is just a wild history. So one more chapter. Let's buzz through it. Now, after Abimelech died, Tola, the son of Puna, the son of Dodo, like a dodo bird, I don't know, a man of Issachar, arose to save Israel. And he lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried in Shamir. That's it. We don't know anything else about Mr. Tola, son of Dodo, son of Huno. But it's interesting, right? Like this guy, we don't know if he's good or bad, right? I was reading commentaries and they were saying, well, this guy had no history, no nothing, you know. But it's possible that the dude was right on. We don't know. It's kind of like Matthias, you guys know, right? You know, we've got, they're like, hey, we need to replace our used to be Judas. So let's cast lots. There's Matthias. Guess what? He might have been an amazing dude. We don't know. Because a guy named Paul kind of stepped in, right? And so we don't hear a whole lot about this guy or about the next guy. But then we have our next judge in verse 3. After him, Jair, the Gileadite, arose and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities in the land of Gilead that are called Havoth Jair to this day. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. So 30 donkeys, apparently, maybe he was rich, right? Maybe these guys were rolling in their donkeys and kind of doing what they were doing. But again, there's not a whole lot about these guys. We can read into it, but yeah. So verse 6. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals and the Ashtaroth and the gods of Aram and the gods of Sidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the sons of Ammon and the gods of the Philistine. Thus they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. He says, do not be unequally yoked. Come out from her midst. Be different. And these guys were being influenced. And guys, the battle is real every day. We know that. The influence is from the inside and the out. And we just see this list of idols. And we know today that the idols that we serve may not have, you know, they may not be statues, or we may not have to bow down or whatever it is to it. But whatever has the place of our heart that's first is an idol. The things that we'll sin to get to, right? The things that how do we respond when we don't get it? And we go through all of those things and these issues of idols, because there's only one place that's built for our heart, or one person that's built for our heart, and that's Jesus. You know, he says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and you can't serve mammon. You know, the area in Timothy that we didn't read above it, but it says, make sure that you're free from the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not that money's bad, it's the love of money. It's this idea of these idols that are constantly tugging on our hearts versus looking unto the Lord, our King, and looking to hope that goes beyond that. And so we see that Israel, they just went back and they went back. And so verse 7 says, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the sons of Ammon. They afflicted and crushed the sons of Israel that year. For 18 years, they afflicted all the sons of Israel, who were beyond the Jordan in Gilead and in the land of the Amorites. And the sons of Ammon crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim. So Israel was greatly distressed. Then the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you. So we see the cycle, right? They get like financially blessed. They have all these great things because God delivers them. They turn away from God. They turn to idols. They get thrashed because God hands them over. Then they cry out to God, and then God blesses them, right? We see this system. Maybe you've been on the sin cycle carousel yourself. I have from time to time. It's pretty wild. But the goodness of the Lord draws us back. You know, with the Bible college students today, we were going through the book of Jonah. And I love the book of Jonah. My favorite verse in that book is, in the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You realize that? Maybe you've been in that place. Maybe you're caught up in this sin cycle carousel of, you know, wanting to do right. The Lord blesses you. You start looking at the stuff instead of looking to the Lord. But he's a God of second chances. He was a God who had a heart that was going after Jonah. You know, guys saw terrible testimonies of God in the boat, yet they repented because Jonah was a stubborn fool. You know, I understand Nineveh was a wicked place. And then he goes through and just pronounces destruction upon, you know, oh yeah, 40 days and you know, Nineveh will be destroyed. And they repent, and he's God's speaking to him, right? But the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So maybe you've been so into the flesh. It's a good time to say, Lord, set me free. Forgive me. I can't get myself out. You died for me so that I could have life. And I want your life to live in me, right? Whether it's that first time of salvation or just daily leaning into him. It's so, so important. Because we can get caught up in that. And I love that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So he's a God of second chances. He's a God of redemption. He's a God who's able to, I don't know, just buy back the years that the locusts have eaten. All right. So they forsook the Lord. Verse 7, the anger of the Lord burned against them. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands. We already went through all of that. All right, verse 9, the sons of Ammon crossed the Jordan. Oh, we've already done that. Verse 10, this is where we're at. We'll wrap it up. Then the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned. We have sinned against you, for indeed we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals. So there's confession, right? There's confession, And the Lord said to the sons of Israel, did I not deliver you from Egypt? He brings them back to those remembrance, right? Remember, look back to my faithfulness. The Amorites, the sons of Ammon, and the Philistines. Also, when the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites and the Mustardites, I don't know, oppressed you, you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hands. Yet you've forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will no longer deliver you. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress. The sons of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us to this day. A humble and broken heart. That's a good place to be. Just to be open in the hands of the Lord to say, here I am. I don't have anything. Do what you want. So what did they do? There's fruits of repentance in verse 16. They put away from their put away the foreign gods from among them and serve the Lord. And he could bear the misery of Israel no longer. Then the sons of Ammon were summoned, and they camped in Gilead. And the sons of Israel gathered together and camped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, who is the man who will begin to fight against the sons of Ammon? He shall become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. All right. Well, let's pray. Lord, ton of verses we read. Lord, I pray that your word is ministered to hearts. Thank you for these precious families and individuals, Lord. Lord, all that you've called us together, Lord, how sweet is that? Lord, we want to be different in this world, not because we're better. Lord, you've delivered, and you're delivering, Lord. May the love of God overwhelm us. May we not forget, Lord, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, that it's you that speaks that second time, even after we've turned our back on you. And Lord, as we turned our back on you at the cross, Lord, you willingly took it all. And Lord, you took our sins and our shame, and you rose again. Thank you for victory in Jesus. Thank you for new life in Christ, Lord, that we can know you. One day, you're going to be king on this earth, Lord. But until then, we are dealing with intensities of things. And Lord, we want to be people that shine bright, to be a light. And so do your work in us, Lord. Bless these guys, Lord, and girls. May we have an awesome week, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we need you. We love you. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.